each one present here this morning. We're happy to be here, although it seems like a long way out here. I'm not as young as I used to be at one time, and so I guess traveling distances just gets a little harder. But I've been here at Clarence and Christie's wedding, and I'm guessing that's 6 to 8 years ago, something like that. Maybe somebody can fill me in on that when afterwards. But and one time I was in this vicinity when the church was still in town. So not the first time I'm here, but it's been quite a while. For a message this morning, I've been thinking about God's timeline and where we're at on God's timeline this morning. In the book of Genesis, starting out in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." In the beginning of what? In the beginning of God? In the beginning of what? Somebody. Time. That's exactly right. And so I asked the privilege of using this whiteboard this morning. And we're going to draw a little line here. And this is the beginning of time, and so time came out of eternity. Okay? My penmanship, I never got good grades for penmanship, so you have to excuse that. Time came out of eternity. And that's why the Bible says, in the beginning of time, God created heaven and earth. And as we move on in time, we find that in the Bible, it's divided into a few sections. We have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I believe that there's three different sections of time, and we have one that I would say was right after creation. How did people understand what God wanted them to do right after the creation? How did Adam and Eve know what God wanted them to do? Well, God came down, the Bible tells us, that God came down and he talked with them. And he told them things that he wanted them to do. And I believe that in that context, there was a period of innocence, and I'm going to put an eye here for innocence. After they sinned, that innocence was taken away, and the devil said, "You're going to know," and they did know. They knew right from wrong. They knew that they had done something terrible, and that it could not be rectified. God came with his angels and he drove them out of the garden in an act of mercy so that they do not partake of the tree of life and live forever in that sinful state. It was an act of mercy that they were driven from the garden. And so we have another period of time before the law was given. We have a period of time that I'm going to call conscience. And when you have Adam and Eve had a family, and Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, there was no written law. There was no where recorded that God said, "Now it's wrong to kill." I want to ask you a question. Did Cain realize that it was wrong to kill his brother? Certainly he did. Huh? By a conscience that God placed in every human being. And then we move from there, and now we have law. And we have the Old Testament law that is given in the first five books of the Bible. We have in Leviticus especially, is the law is given. And you do this sacrifice, and you do that sacrifice, and you serve God in this way and that way and so on. And it was a law. And to be part of God's people in all of this Old Testament time, you had to be part of the children of Israel. That was God's people at that time. Now we have the next section of time, which we call the New Testament, and to be part of God's people, we're backing up one step here, I forgot one thing. In this period of time, God's message was given to the people by the prophets. The prophets came and they said, this is what God wants you to do. And they gave different, they would speak to the king and they would speak to the people and they would give God's message to his people through the prophets. Now over here, and they had the law that they had to follow, the Old Testament rituals and laws and sacrifices and all of that. We move on to the New Testament, and we find that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace now. And God's message to the people today is delivered through who? Through Jesus. But you, in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:18, that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It is our job this morning to let the world know, to let the people know that there's salvation through Jesus Christ, and that God wants us to live in a certain way and a certain and obey in the commands of the New Testament, and to live under this spirit of grace that we live. We have communication with God, and God has communication with us, and we live in that time. And there's something wonderful that happened when the New Testament church was introduced, and we find that in Acts chapter 2, you find the Holy Spirit given to the church. Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house and they were where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was given to the New Testament church. We still have that Holy Spirit gift today, and it's given to every sincere believer this morning, as you are serving God to the best of your ability. And you are following the scriptures, God gives the Holy Spirit to us that dwells in our hearts, and we have this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, because through the Holy Spirit, through and to God the Father, and it's a privilege that we have that the Old Testament saints could not comprehend, could not really understand. In fact, it says the angels don't even understand that salvation experience, that we can be freed from sin and we can live a new life in Jesus Christ, and we have this Holy Spirit that comes and gives us and guides us in this era of time. Now the next thing on the timeline, this is we know when the Holy Spirit came and the New Testament church was introduced, and we had that. The next thing is we're entering now prophets, okay? And I don't know your views on prophecy, but I'm going to explain to you what I believe is coming in the future. We have here at the end of the church age, we have Jesus Christ coming down and returning to heaven. Now, you may open your Bibles. I want you to follow after this if you care to, but you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Excuse me. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to start here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many believe that? We believe the Bible records that Jesus was crucified on the cross. He died, he was buried, he was in the tomb for 3 days, and the stone was rolled away and he rose again. We believe that, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, that's you and I, right now, are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. And that word prevent means to precede or go before. So he says, those of you that are living, when the Lord comes back, will not go before those who've already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I want to show you one thing that I discovered approximately a year ago. Turn over to John chapter 14. Excuse me. John chapter 14. This is a passage that we use for comfort often in a time of death. When someone has passed away, we say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. I want to stop right there. Back up to verse 3, I want you to notice three things that Jesus said here. Statement number one, he says, I will come again. It's a fact. Jesus said, I will come again. The second thing he said, and I will receive you unto myself. I will receive you unto myself. And the third thing he says is that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, if you have your 1 Thessalonians again, when we were back here in 1 Thessalonians, we read this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I will come again, Jesus said. And here it's being fulfilled. When this time comes, the Lord will come from heaven with a shout. The second thing he said was that I will receive you unto myself. And in verse 17 it says, and they which, we which are alive and remain, well, let me back up, end of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then so that's the second fulfillment. Then the third thing he said, that where I am, there you may be also. And finally it says over in 1 Thessalonians, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus' own words being fulfilled here in this time of when this comes, it's still future, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the graves are going to be opened, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And you as a Christian this morning, if you have your faith in God and you are following his commandments, we will arise and go with him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I notice, you notice that this time, this second the coming, the first part of the second coming of Jesus Christ, he does not touch the earth. He comes, we meet the Lord where? In the air. What about, doesn't the Bible say that his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives? It does, and we're going to get there after a bit. But we're not there yet. Now, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. You looked at that in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is given to the church. When Jesus comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he receives the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are taken up, that is the church being resurrected, or rescued, or whatever word you want to use, raptured from the earth, and the church is not taken out of the world. I want you to notice something else. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to notice who else is taken out of the world at the same time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 2. He says, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. A falling away from what? What was the Sunday school lesson about? Apostasy, a falling away from the faith. Has a falling away from the faith occurred to them this morning? Certainly it has. We can think of many people that have once been true and served the Lord, very similar to what we do this morning, and have fell away. They said, this don't matter, and that don't matter. A falling away has already happened. So that is already fulfilled. He said, there's going to be a falling away, and that the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this man of sin that will be revealed, the son of perdition, is not yet revealed. That's the Antichrist. We do not know today who the Antichrist is or will be. We may have some ideas, and that's okay, but we do not know for sure. And he says, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or that he as God, this Antichrist, is showing himself as God. He's going to sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He's going to sit there, and he's going to show himself that he is God. He wants to make people believe that he really is God. That's why he's called the Antichrist. Remember not ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. Those words letteth and let means withholding. So we could say it this way to make it more plain. Only he that withhold will continue to withhold until he be taken out of the way. Verse 7 we're at. Only he that's withholding right now will continue to withhold until he be taken out of the way. Who's withholding the Antichrist from coming? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. The Holy Spirit will leave with the church. Right now he's withholding until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I want to impress upon you again this morning, Holy Spirit was given to the church right here. The Holy Spirit came down, and he was given to the church for the church age. He is there to help us, to guide us in all truth, to bless our lives and to fill us with inspiration as we read the Bible, and he makes things plain to us, and he guides the church. And when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is also taken out of the way, and then it says, then shall the wicked one be revealed. And so I'm going to draw a little line that goes something like this. And the reason I do that is because this is a 7-year period. We won't take time to look at all these scriptures, but we know that the Antichrist makes a covenant with God's people, the Jews. And in the middle of that time, the 3.5 years, he break that covenant. So we have 3.5, and we have 3.5. And he breaks the covenant in the middle of the 7 year, and things really get bad. And we can look in Revelation. We're not going to take time to do that because we have more things I want to show to you before we get that far. And so we had the time, what we call the tribulation period. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. You can read about it through all the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. And you can read about it here, and you can read about it in Revelation. I'm not going to go into that this morning because we don't have time. But that is what's next after the rapture. Next is on the list is the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. Now, some people have a problem deciding whether the church will be here during the tribulation period. I don't have that problem because I believe that the Bible, as it says, that Christ is coming from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and the living church will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. The church will be raptured before the tribulation period, is my understanding. If you disagree with me, that's up to you. That's my belief. Now we have the second part of Jesus Christ coming, the second coming again, when he comes down and stands on the earth. And where is that going to happen? The Mount of Olives, right? His feet are going to come down and he'll touch the Mount of Olives. Now let's look over in, let me back up here and go to Revelation chapter 19. I want to show you something here, Revelation chapter 19. Going to look at the verses 11 to 16. Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written there that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ himself. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that which smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now turn back to Zechariah chapter 14. You had this in your Sunday school lesson a few weeks back. We had the book of Zechariah. And I don't know what all got discussed here when you got to the last lesson of Zechariah chapter 13 and 14, but I know at church will we run out of time. But there's some very interesting things I want you to notice here in Zechariah 14. We're speaking about this time when Jesus is coming and his feet will touch the earth, the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, excuse me. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Does that sound like Revelation 19 that we just read? Yes, it does. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And that's where your verses stopped in the Sunday school lesson, right there. It did not finish verse 4. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. Now, Let me keep reading here. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, and ye shall flee like ye fled before the earthquake of the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord shall come, and all the saints thereof. Oh, wait, I'm missing something here. Oh, let me back up here to verse 4. He stands on the Mount of Olives, shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Now, Jerusalem is on a mount, okay? And then there, what is directly east of Jerusalem? Who knows? Kidron Valley, okay? There's a very deep valley here. Maybe that's a valley. And then you have the Mount of Olives. Now, the elevation of Jerusalem averages, built on a mountain, so it's not all the same height, but the average elevation of Jerusalem is 2,940 feet. I'm just going to write that here, 2,940. That's above sea level. This Kidron Valley is 4,000 feet below sea level. The Mount of Olives is,
let me get the right figure.
2,694 above sea level. Now my Bible says, and we just read, that Jesus and Peter are going to touch the Mount of Olives, and it's going to divide half of it to the east, half of it to the west.
But what else does it say? Most people stop there. For some reason I do not understand, it says half of it toward the east and toward the west, there shall be a very great valley. And then it says, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. So it's going to go like this.
Well, I guess it's turned right. So we have four parts now. And that's important because of something that's going to happen here.
Let's just look, see what else is going to happen when that comes to pass. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that there shall not be light, nor clear, nor dark, because of all the dust in the air, I imagine, from the mountain dividing. But in that day it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea.
Okay, what for sea is over this way from Jerusalem, and what for sea is over here? This is the Dead Sea. Half of all, there's going to be living waters coming out of Jerusalem, and are going to flow half of them over this way to the Dead Sea, and half over this way to
the Mediterranean. All right.
Now the Mediterranean, we know, is at sea level because the Mediterranean is hooked to the Atlantic Ocean. So that's sea level.
The one elevation I did not give you is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet
below sea level.
God's going to do a mighty excavation plan here.
When he touches the Mount of Olives, and half of it's going to move to the east, and half to the west, and half to the north, and half to the south, and then there's living water from Jerusalem that's going to flow over to the Dead Sea,
and it'll no longer be a Dead Sea, it'll be a living sea now.
And half of it's going to flow over to the Mediterranean Sea.
I heard one preacher many, many years ago say that Jerusalem will become a seaport. I don't know if it's going to be a big enough river for ships to go or not, but there will be water flowing. And just imagine
this great valley, this high mountain, and everything, and made so that a water can go right through.
That's what my Bible says. It says that in verse 8, in that day there shall living waters go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, and summer and winter it shall be. Well, because what time is this getting to be? Okay, I've got a few minutes yet. So this time period now let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter, we did read 19. We're ready for Revelation 20:1-3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, this period here where they bind Satan, I know a lot of people have a problem with it. I don't. I believe the Bible. I've heard someone that said, and what kind of chain would it take to bind the devil? And the other person said, a paper chain would do it if God said so. You believe that? I do. Of course, if God said so, then it doesn't matter how big the chain is. And God says so. We just read it. And he's going to send he's not even going to do it himself. He's going to send an angel down and take a hold of that old devil and bind him for 1,000 years. Now, there are people that will try to make you believe that 1,000 years is somewhere in history, and that has already passed. There's other people that will try to make you believe that we are living in 1,000 years today. Let me ask you a question. Did the devil ever tempt you in this past week? Past month? That's not even near 1,000 years. The devil is acting today. And when he is bound in with this chain for 1,000 years, there will be peace on the earth for 1,000 years. Well, we could look at some other things, but I want to look at verse 6 here. In the same chapter, Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part of the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power, but they that shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, with who? With Christ, 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, the word 1,000 years is mentioned a number of times in that chapter. And then we have the time when 1,000 years are expired, and it tells us plainly that the devil is going to be released for a little season. And then we had a great battle taking place, but we have to look at that here. And we have the battle taking place, and the great white throne judgment comes next. After the 1,000 years, then there's the great white throne judgment. That we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, says this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, and which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now I'll read verses 10 through 11. Well, let me read verse 8, starting in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse right there tells us why Jesus has not returned yet, because he's still waiting for more people to enter into the kingdom of God. But the day of the Lord will come, it says in verse 10. How many of you listen to the weather report or get the weather report somehow? The weatherman says there's a 90% possibility of the chance of rain. That's not what this verse says. He never says that it will definitely rain tomorrow. Oh, they give warnings there could be a flash flood. We just had one in our way the other week. But this verse says that the day of the Lord, there's a 95% chance that he's going to come. No! It says the day of the Lord will come. It's a settled fact, brethren and sisters, this morning. The day of the Lord will come. And he's going to come as a thief in the night for those that are not ready, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years. We're going to have that taking place, and there's going to be, from then on, a new heaven. There's going to be a little season where faithful Jews, and God's going to come and make final judgment. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be in the presence. Let me just refer. We don't have time to look at it, but you can do this on your own, and I trust you already have. You can read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 and find out the glories that God is preparing for those that love him and will be part of his kingdom at that final time. And then we will be forever with the Lord, like he said back there in 1 Thessalonians. Let's kneel for prayer.